Well, what we've been covering last week and now this week is John chapter 11, since that is the sequel to Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus parable. And this is the real life fulfillment of that parable of Lazarus coming back to earth, coming back to the Pharisees. Even though in the parable, Abraham told the rich man that even if I send Lazarus back to your brothers, to your fellow Pharisees, they will still not believe. They still will not repent. And that's exactly what happens. In fact, because of that, they solidify and harden their plans to kill the Messiah, and then they even want to kill Lazarus himself. Okay, now, what I thought I would start out with is, in the text that we'll plan to cover today, Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life. He says this to Martha. And Kaufman wrote four statements about this statement here. And he says, this statement of Christ is the great inheritance of the human family, of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. First point, Jesus' words here contrast a belief in a doctrine with a belief in himself. Martha found little comfort in the thought of a resurrection at the last day, but Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And without disparaging Christian doctrine in any sense, we may say that it is faith in a person, even in Jesus, that makes all the difference. So it was much more important for the belief or the faith in the Messiah than just in a doctrine of, yes, there's going to be a resurrection in the last day. Point two. This means Jesus is God in human form, a truth that he promptly proved by raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had claimed being God by stating that he was several things here. First, he was the light of the world. Number two, he was the good shepherd. Number three, that Jesus was the giver of eternal life. Four, Jesus was the door of the sheep. Five, Jesus was existed before Abraham was born and in numerous other ways. So he lists five or six, and there's other ways too. Here, Jesus reappeared as resurrection come in the flesh. Okay, third point. This means far more than an assertion of Jesus' power to raise Lazarus, extending to all the dead who ever lived. The come forth statement that Jesus says, shortly to be sounded over Lazarus' grave, is the same cry that shall be heard by every human soul. From John chapter 5. Okay, and the last point that he has here about Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In this appears what is meant by shall not see death. The Lord shall not abolish physical death, but its significance, having made it a beginning instead of an end, as this one commentator, Hunter, said, the Christian will, of course, pay the last debt to nature, but because of that saving link with Christ, the physical death he must one day experience loses all reality. So there will be a physical death, but not a spiritual death. And that's what Jesus was meaning by shall not see death. There will not be a spiritual death for the righteous. Okay. Now, Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this, that I am the resurrection and the life? This is Kaufman's comment here. Jesus probed Martha's heart to bring out her faith, and her announcement of her faith was as great as any apostle's. Okay, now Kaufman writes several things about, one paragraph about Martha here, from John 11, verse 20. And he says, Martha, as the more practical of the two sisters, left the house and hastened to meet Jesus. But Mary remained shut up with her grief. Martha had risen above personal grief to assume the duties of hostess, as she did previously. And in the light of all that has been written in these two sisters, it is not amiss to note that it is Martha who shines in this narrative. This is not to discount the Lord's words regarding the better part that he chastised Martha some about in the previous meeting that they had. So this is not to discount those words that Jesus said, chosen by Mary, were the better part. But how noble and industrious women there are who in the last analysis are best described as daughters of Martha. So, and if you may recall, Kaufman was not so tough on Martha. Whenever we covered this account in Luke, when Jesus shows up unannounced with his apostles, and justifiably so, it throws Martha into a tizzy. She wanted to be a great hostess. Here you have the Messiah standing here before you with his chosen and chosen apostles, and you want to have a nice meal and be a good hostess. So she was trying all she could, but she was the only one doing anything. She wasn't getting any help. And so when she makes the statement, Lord, will you make my sister come and help me? I'm doing all the work on my own. And Jesus tells her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and concerned about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. He was letting her know, this meal is not what is important right now. I am telling the words of eternal life right now, and you're not going to have me here long. Mary is doing the best thing. We could all go a whole day or more without eating, and we will be fine. But these words are eternal words, and this is what you really should be concentrating on. So that was the chastisement. But we can all understand wanting the tizzy that it throws when guests come unannounced and you're going to maybe stay a while and for a meal. Yes?
Well, all through the Old Testament, whenever a guest showed up, they prepared meals for them. So it was really a tradition that they
Yes.
to do that through the Jews.
This was the custom of these Hebrews. Yes. Yes.
And all through that Old Testament, that's what they did.
That's right.
That's very many examples.
So Martha was following the custom.
Yeah.
Jesus was just trying to point out, let's put this custom on the back burner for the moment because I'm not going to be here long. You need to listen to these words. Now, we're going to find out from this context. Martha was not ignoring. She got a lot of Jesus's teachings, and that comes out here, and that's why he says Martha shines in this context.
Also,
yes.
Jesus did away with the custom.
That's right. Yes. It all got abolished.
Yeah, it did. So that's one of the examples that he said, don't,
because
there's more things.
And one of these customs that he was getting rid of. It went unnoticed by me. Kaufman pointed it out, but it's with these 70, and we've mentioned this. But whenever he sent those 70 out, he told them, you eat whatever they put before you. So they put pork before you, you eat it. You're not going to be abiding by these Hebrew customs when you're going out and teaching, telling these Gentiles about the good news of the kingdom. So he was dispelling this. And why? Well, because The Jewish nation was about to deconstruct. Now, it even deconstructed before they realized it. For the most part, all of them realized it. It all came down. The law of Moses was ended at Jesus' crucifixion, and the new kingdom was established there 2 months, 50 days later, with the day of Pentecost. And so it was all coming to an end, and he wasn't going to perpetuate, even though it was still in existence at that time. And so he was already breaking down these the law of Moses and not having them fully abide by all of that, since things were going to soon change. Now, Kaufman, he wrote a poem about the Daughters of Martha, is what he entitled it. So we debated whether I'd read it or not, but I think I'll go ahead and read it. Now, this poem would have done much better back in Luke's account. And I don't know why Kaufman did not put it there, why he put it here instead, because it doesn't have anything to do with this. This has to do with the context of when Jesus came to visit Mary and Martha with the apostles. But he wrote it December 4th, 1965. The only thing that I can think of that makes most sense to me is maybe he had written the commentary of Luke before this date in 1965, and so he couldn't put it in there. And now that he's in John, maybe this is the time he's written it, so he just put it in here. That's all I can think of. But here it is, the daughter of Martha. There's the bed to make and the mail to meet, the bills to pay and a guest to greet, the phone to answer and a dress to press, the house to order and a child to dress. There's the shopping list and a million things as the duties mount and the doorbell rings. For Martha's daughter is a busy one, and a woman's work is never done. In summer and winter and day and night, she toils and finds in the task delight. She heals the hurt and foils the stroke, and proudly indeed she bears the yoke. But toiling hands at the last are stilled, and the toiler's place by another's filled. And the better part she might have won is forever lost when the day is done. So, this Kaufman summarizes Martha and daughters of Martha, those who are industrious as Martha is, by this statement I'll read again. How many noble and industrious women there are who in the last analysis are best described as Martha's daughters. Any questions or comments on this?